Now tonight, for the remaining moments, I want to speak on the subject, the will of God and the Word of God. Before we look at this determinative subject, shall we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer? Our Father, we dare not approach Thy Word without recognizing our complete bankruptcy apart from the Spirit of God. We remember the words of our Lord who said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But we claim, our Father, tonight, the experience and reality of the Apostle Paul when he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Once more, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt teach us Thy truth, no matter what that truth may do to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Buildings are always determined by their foundation. Recently in Dallas, we have witnessed the construction of two of the largest skyscrapers west of the Mississippi, one of which is entitled the Southland Center, which takes an entire city block in our downtown area. And as you might expect, I was one of the sidewalk superintendents. To me, the most fascinating part of the construction of that building was its foundation. For over one solid year, they never got above the ground. They spent all of that time digging in the earth and forming a substantial foundation for that towering skyscraper. Now let's suppose when they had completed the foundation that they had put a huge concrete slab across it and then invited the citizenry of Dallas to come and witness the dedication. Whereupon, when we arrived, we discovered to our embarrassment that there in the middle of this huge slab of concrete is an ordinary chicken coop. Now certainly we would not criticize anyone for building a chicken coop. This serves a very useful purpose. But the pressing question in the mind of anyone would be this: why this kind of a foundation for this type of a building? You don't build a foundation obviously intended for a skyscraper and then erect a shack on it. But it's altogether possible, my friends, that in the spiritual realm, you and I may build a spiritual shack on a foundation obviously intended for a skyscraper. Will you turn with me for just a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the apostle calls our attention to the foundation. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We do not lay the foundation. The foundation has been laid in Jesus Christ, and the caliber and the quality of that foundation ought to determine the caliber and the quality of the building. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to point out that you and I are building on that foundation. In verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation, he may build with two types of materials. He may build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or he may build with wood, hay, and stubble." These are in two classifications: materials that are permanent and materials that are perishable. And in the spiritual realm, my friend, you and I build with only one of two types of materials. We're either building with permanent materials that will stand the fire test, or we are building with perishable materials which are completely consumed by the fire test brought to our attention in the next verse. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort or kind it is. Notice he does not say of how much. Only men are impressed by how much. God is only impressed by what kind. And there are going to be many Christians who have built, and who have built profusely and quantitatively, only to discover all of it will go up in smoke, because they have been building with poor quality materials, perishable material. I believe if you and I, as believers, would build with permanent materials, we have to first of all confront the most serious decision involved in Christian living, and that is the will of God. There's so much sloppy and fuzzy thinking with respect to God's will. And God's will conveniently becomes a dumping ground for our own prejudice. And when we want to make up our own mind and go our own way, we often glibly say, I think it's the Lord's will, when actually we know it couldn't be. The will of God is never prompted by self-centered motives. It's only and altogether prompted by the will of God, the glory of God. Tonight, for just a few moments, may I set forth three basic propositions concerning the will of God as related in His Word. And I want to stab your thinking, perhaps trigger some serious meditation on your part. For I believe until we settle these basic issues, we'll never know true spiritual success. In the first place, I believe we need to recognize that God has a plan, has a will for your life. Do you know that? Say, Brother Hendricks, you don't know who I am. Well, I'm a carpenter here in Oklahoma City. Or I happen to work downtown here in one of the office buildings as a stenographer. Or I teach in the elementary school down the road. Or perhaps I'm a professional man, or a salesman, or a homemaker, or a retired businessman. Does God have a will for my life? My friend, He most certainly does. The greatest idiocy in Christian thinking today is the thinking that God has only a will reserved for those who are in quote-unquote full-time Christian service. I shall never forget hearing Armour on one occasion, the great meat man, speaking concerning his own personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And he said, I was asked the question on a train one day, what is your chief business? To which he replied, my chief business is to be a witness for Christ. And I'd pack meat on the side to make a living. Now, what do you do on the side to make a living? Your primary vocation as a believer is to be a faithful witness for Christ. And whether you're witnessing in Oklahoma City or whether you're witnessing in Ecuador, you are witnessing there in the will of God. If you're knowing something of God's purpose for your life. I said to some of the folks working with young people the other day, I would rather have my boy as a carpenter or as a dentist or as a mechanic in the will of God than I would have him to be a preacher or a missionary or in some other vocational Christian work outside of the will of God. And believe me, dear friends, some of us who work at the seminary get the end product of this. We get some young men who have been pressurized into Christian service because mother wanted them to be a preacher. Because some Christian worker tried to force a decision concerning the mission field when God had never called them. My friend, no matter what you do vocationally, the important thing is not what you do, but where you do it. Are you doing that in the will of God? Turn with me to a very crucial passage in Romans. It's quite familiar. Many of you could quote it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, on the basis of the mercies of God, that is those that he has just spelled out in the earlier chapters of Romans, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your rational service. This is the most logical thing in all of the world. And be not conformed to this world. That is, don't be poured into the mold of Oklahoma City. But be transformed by the renewing or the overhauling of your mind. Now notice the purpose. That you may prove three things about the will of God. I'm sure if you are ready to buy the idea that God has a plan for my life, the first logical question that you raise is this: what can you tell me about that plan? My friend, I cannot tell you much, but what I can tell you, I can base on the authority of God's Word, and it's the most wonderful thing in the world to know. God has a plan for my life, as a young person or an older person. A plan that is good. Now, unfortunately, that word has been raped in the English language. Good doesn't mean anything anymore. If I tell you I'll sell you my bicycle, and you say, how is it? I say, it's good. And you say, what's the matter with it? Because we use good for everything, from a candy bar to an item we want to unload on some unsuspecting victim. But that's not the word that's used here. It happens to be the highest word for goodness used in the New Testament. In fact, it's the very word that's used to underscore in our thinking the goodness of God. God is inherently good. There is nothing evil or bad in him, and thus it is with his will. God's will partakes of the very character of God. And then he says it's acceptable. It's acceptable to you. That's encouraging. But what's more important, it's acceptable to God. In fact, it's as good in retrospect as it is in prospect. And very few of us can say that about decisions we've made in our life. As a young person, I remember, as many of you have, looking forward to something, and you had your eye on it, and that represented to you the most acceptable thing in the world. If only I could get that, and maybe you got it. Only to discover it was a vanishing bubble before you. But not so the will of God. If you live for 1,000 years, you would look back on the will of God and you would say it is completely acceptable. I would have nothing else. And then, as if that's not enough, he adds another qualitative term and says it's perfect, which literally means something to which nothing can be added. If you took the will of God and sat down and brought all of the brilliant minds to work on it, you couldn't improve it. You couldn't take one thing away from it. You couldn't add one thing to it and improve on the will of God. The will of God is characterized as something to which nothing can be added. Did you know God had a will like that for your life? Oh, how frequently we grovel around in garbage pans spiritually, as if we were beggars looking for pieces of food to eat, when all the time God has prepared sumptuous tables at which we may enjoy His presence and His provision. But they're only found, my friend, in the will of God. The second proposition that God's Word makes abundantly clear is that you can and must know God's will for a successful life. There is no such thing as a successful life spiritually apart from the will of God. When Jesus Christ entered upon this earth, He paused on the threshold of heaven, and the Scripture says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." And in every scene and circumstance of Christ's life, He did perfectly the will of God. This is why, my friend, on three occasions, God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all of my delight." Jesus Christ could say, "I delight to do thy will, O God." And God said, "I find all of my delight in Him." My friend, God always finds His infinite delight in the man or the woman who delights to do the Father's will. Well, if there is no success apart from it, the problem I have is this: how can I know it? Well, my friend, it isn't as difficult as many people would have you believe. Well, then, how does God reveal His will? Well, in the first place, God reveals His will by means of the Holy Spirit. You can never learn the will of God apart from the Spirit of God. Will you turn to Romans 8 for a moment and verse 26? Romans 8, 26, Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." We've got a problem concerning a decision, something in the future regarding God's will. "And we know not what we should pray for as we ought." I'm sure all of us have been to the place where you've said, "Lord, I don't even know how to pray concerning this decision." When you get to that place, Paul says, then it is that the Spirit Himself maketh intercession in us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For He searcheth the heart. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. Now notice this: according to the will of God. My friends, the Spirit of God is a specialist in the will of God. The Spirit of God knows God's will perfectly. When you and I receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God takes up His residence in our hearts. And the Lord said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." My friend, that's the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes up His residence in the believer's heart with the purpose of leading him into the perfect will of God. How does the Spirit of God lead? Well, He leads through the Word of God. The Spirit of God always leads through the Word of God. This is why it's not optional that you read this book. It's not optional that you study this book. For the more I know of God's Word, the more I can know of God's will. And you can be certain that God will never lead you in a path that's contrary to this book. So often a person comes in counseling and says to me, "I'm going to do so and so, and I think it's the will of God." And you can take them to a verse of Scripture that clearly states this is not the will of God. This is how we use God's will for that dumping ground. Just to tack it on to the end to make it acceptable. But my friend, that doesn't make it acceptable. This is why I must become an intense student of the Word of God, because herein is found God's will. And the more I know of this, the greater the potential of knowing His will. And then the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He produces the peace of God. Paul says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule. Literally, be the umpire in your heart. It's the Spirit of God who determines out or safe. It's the Spirit of God who determines right or wrong. It's the Spirit of God who says go that way, not that way. When the Spirit of God has taken His Word and flooded my heart with peace, dear friends, then it is, and only then, can I be confident of His will. You say, does God lead through circumstances? Of course He does, but never apart from His Word. Does God lead through the counsel of other believers? Of course He does, but never apart from His Word. And I made the greatest decision I ever made involving my ministry when I counseled with other believers, and almost everyone said, no, don't do it. If I looked at circumstances, all of the circumstances were pointing against the decision I felt the Lord was leading me to make. But the Spirit had taken His Word, and He had woven into the fabric of my heart such peace as I have never known. And I made the decision. And once I made the decision, I realized that I had experienced fully God's perfect will for my life. May I say, dear friends, no one can tell you God's will for your life, but the Spirit of God can. Oh, there are basic principles. I can tell you that you are not to marry an unbeliever. That's clearly taught in the Word of God. But I can't tell you what person to marry. But the Spirit of God can. And I'm afraid in the church today we have too many self-appointed fruit inspectors who are sort of running around lifting up people's leaves looking for fruit and saying, how's your fruit today, brother? And they seem to be specialists on finding the will of God for everyone else, though they have an extremely difficult time finding it for themselves. Now, I don't know about you as a Christian, but I discover I'm so busy, I'm so occupied finding the Lord's will for my life, I don't have any time to find His will for someone else's life. And furthermore, that's not my function. I remember when I was a youth director in a church in Aurora some time ago, I had a dear lady in the church who had designs for me. Don't misunderstand, not for her, but her daughter. And she was convinced that it was God's will for me to marry her daughter. She would remind me of this every week without fail. Every week she came with another verse. Look, God said so. And I'd read the verse, and I couldn't find anything remotely connected with marrying her daughter. She'd come the next week, and my, I had a dream this week. Let me tell you about the dream God gave, and in that dream you were married to my daughter. I didn't call it a dream. I have another name for it. Next week she'd come, and she'd say something else. And finally she said, I don't see how you can't see it. Well, I said, madam, there's just one thing. God told you, but He never told me. And finally she said, well, I'll pray for you, and you'll come to know the will of God. You ever thank the Lord for unanswered prayer? Wonderful blessing. My friend, that's unadulterated nonsense, and don't let anybody tell you differently. No one can find God's will for your life with respect to these decisions, but you can find out, for the Spirit of God never fails to take His Word and produce peace in your heart. But there's a third proposition without which all of the rest is impossible. God has a plan for your life, my friend. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. You can and must know that plan for a spiritually successful life. But there's one thing remaining. You must be willing to do the will of God before He will reveal His will. John 7:17, we read, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know. You see, dear friends, you and I do not dictate God's will to him. I remember as a young person, after I came to know the Lord and began to grow, I got all hung up on this. I wish someone had instructed me. I can't even tell you to this day why I didn't want to go to Africa. But I'm honest, if I could have got a slip of paper with God's will on it, and I could have looked down that slip of paper and found that Africa wasn't in it, I'd have signed it. I'd have gone to India or China or any place else. I was not rebelling against the mission field, but for some reason or other, Africa was a blind spot to me, and I didn't want to go there. And I never discovered the will of God. Until I'll never forget the night I came to the place where I said, Lord, I'm willing to do the will of God, even if it includes Africa. And then the Lord began to reveal His will to me. And it never included Africa. But I believe, dear friends, with all of my heart, that we have to be willing to do the will of God, even if it means going to Africa or staying here, before God will ever reveal that will to us. Maybe we can illustrate this with a piece of paper. Suppose I told you that in this piece of paper I had the will of God for your life, beginning right now. Right after we get through this meeting, I'll show this to you. It's got your name right on the front of it. And inside, you can find out what God's will for you is. Some of you say, well, I'm not sure I'd like to find out. But I'm suspicious that many of you'd like to look this over. And you sort of have the idea concerning the will of God that we'll read it through. Just a minute, Lord, till I read it. You read all down through to see if you can approve it. And then if you can, you'll sign it. But if you opened the will of God, you would discover this. A blank sheet of paper. At the top, the will of God. At the bottom, a place for your signature. And God says to you, my friend, sign that. And the moment you affix your signature at the bottom of that page, then the Lord begins to write in His will at the top. How much? Just as much as you need to know for the next day, week, month, year. You know, I love those little, that pair of headlights I have on my Ford station wagon. I drive down those winding Texas roads and out in the prairies in the west, and you keep going straight, straight, and you can't see what in the world is ahead of you, and you wonder, what will I meet when I get down the road? That never bothers me, because my headlights are amazing. When I get down the road, they're down there too. My headlights just show a couple hundred yards down the road. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to see. And when I get down there, my headlights will be there to illuminate the path. And so it is with the will of God, my friend. He will continually reveal His truth to you, provided you are willing to do the will of God. Some time ago, I had the privilege of preaching in Louisiana at a leprosarium. I had never preached there before. Before I got up to speak, I was sitting on the platform in this small chapel, looking out over the audience, seeing these dear people who had been afflicted with leprosy and in various stages. And the man who was conducting the meeting invited the people to give testimony. One after another, they got up, spoke radiantly and triumphantly of what Christ had meant to them. So a dear lady sitting down on the second row, I think the most beautiful woman I ever saw. I'm not talking about by Hollywood standards. I'm talking about real beauty. The radiance of heaven that pervaded that dear woman's face. And she got up and she held up two stubs, for that's all she had left. All of her fingers were gone. And as she held these two stubs up, she said, "Thank God I'm a leper. For through my leprosy, I came to know Jesus Christ. And I would rather know Jesus Christ as Savior and be a leper than be completely whole and not know Him." My friend, that is the will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Received by a woman who was willing to do the will of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight, we realize that we have invaded the area of the enemy, or how he would love to snatch the seed of thy truth from our hearts. He hates nothing more than the will of God. He loves to get us occupied in Christian service, in the energy of the flesh. He loves to get us engaged in all kinds of activities, but outside of the will of God. But tonight, our Father, we covet and we claim by faith that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we pray tonight that He shall triumph with the truth, and that the truth shall probe and penetrate into human hearts so that we may come to grips with whether we are willing to do the will of God or not. Give us, our Father, a strong desire for God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.